So we're going through the what is termed the solemn assemblies patiently. In each one, I think that there is something different to learn. Well, I'm hoping so anyway. And we've come now to one in the life of King Asa. The text is 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 12. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their hearts and with all their soul. The story of Israel is very much an up and down one. And sometimes we find the children of Israel, because there you have the state and the church as one. We have them faithful, and God blesses them. We have them unfaithful, and God judges them. Then there are times in their unfaithfulness that God raises a man or men, a leader, and brings them back to himself again. And the name that has been given to those occasions is that the people are called together as if it were to come to their senses, to their spiritual senses. And they are known as the solemn assemblies. Now, the history of the Christian church afterwards has known times of apathy and compromise, and even unbelief. It has also known times of blessing and godliness. I don't think it needs much imagination to assess the age that we are living in today, where the form of the faith is careless and casual, and lives are far from being godly, and the influence upon the land is hardly noticeable. So we are living in one of those times. Many of us can remember, not exactly a time of refreshing, but we can remember a time when it was in the wake of it, and where the influence was so profound. When I'm thinking when I was a child, that if anybody did not attend church, that they would hide behind closed doors and would never be seen going for a walk during chapel time. There would be too much shame. But times have changed. People hardly know that we are here. I think the greatest shock I had, and we're an active church and plenty going on, visiting in the area somewhere, somebody said, "I thought you'd been closed for years." Now, I don't know where they are Sunday morning, probably in bed, or where they are Sunday night, I do not know. But you know, if that is true of us, we're quite active, what must it be like of those who are less active? We're living in the strangest of times. The history of the Christian church, nevertheless, the important thing is to remember that God is with us. Now then, the reason why I've gone into these topics, why should we? Because you could say we've just gone through Ephesians, a great encouragement, tremendous fundamental gospel truths, application of the truths, and the spiritual battle, and the relationships of husband and wife, and children, and their parents, and so on, and very relevant. And that's the kind of thing that we can all enjoy in one sense, I think. Certainly it can convict us, but nevertheless, it shows us the way. But now we're thinking not only on an individual basis, but on a corporate one as well. The church and her duty and her place, and that we are born for such a time as this. Why is it called a solemn assembly? Well, I'll tell you. In order that there might be joy in the church. That's why. Is to bring us to our senses, in order that we might know the deep joy of God in all our services and our meetings and in our hearts and in our souls. Let me give a simple illustration like this. And supposing you have a man or a woman who is quite sick, and you know that they are, and you're giving them advice, and you say, "Now look, I really think you should take this seriously. I think you should see a doctor. I say, oh, no, I'm all right. I'm all right. A few days off and I'll be all right. Cup of tea and that kind of thing. I'll be all right again. I really think you should see a doctor. No, I don't think so. I'm perfectly right. It's your imagination. I'm pale. I've always been pale. And so on. And then, supposing you get in to think and say, well, yes, I think I should. Then they become serious. Do you really think I should? Yes, I think you should. Then they go and see a doctor. And they say, well, it is serious. But there is a remedy. What joy. A serious moment. So that joy might be the result. A serious moment. Being honest regarding the situation of the evangelical church in the age that we are living in order that we might know, not the hysteria. You see, you can have a person who refuses to see the doctor and says, look, I'm all right, see how straight I can stand. Look, I can jump, I can dance, I can do all this. It's all artificial if there isn't inner health. Same with the church today. She's doing all sorts of things, jumping and skipping. See, I'm healthy, I'm well, I'm happy. All the time she's dying. She's sick and needs a solemn assembly. Needs to come to her senses that the church might know the joy of the Lord like a river glorious, spreading over the land, permeating to every part of society and into our lives, and bringing a cleanness and honor and respect as a byproduct into the total population of a place. Is to be realist regarding that and not to pretend and to say, well, why do I need this? In order that I might be well. And in order that the church might be well and that she might know a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. In our country, there have been great times. In 1735, the Golden Age, the year 500, the time when the Irish Sea was called the Sea of the Saints, the time of St. David and many, many others, great evangelists. 1735, Howell Harris, William Pantekellin, and then many, many more. Between that and 1859, 40 major revivals. Then 1904, countless revivals. It's difficult to enumerate them all. And then in England, in 1745, we had the Wesleys and George Whitfield and so on, and many other times, and as well as in Scotland. And in other countries as well, there have been times when God has moved. Now, there are four things that come. I'll quickly go through them. There's evidence if a person says, now let me take your temperature, let me test your heartbeat or your pulse, or however they do these things, I notice that there is a tragic declension morally and spiritually in the church. I notice also that God's judgment is upon the church. I notice also that there is hope that God can raise a leader or leaders, and I call you to a solemn assembly. So those are the four things that we see running through the ones chosen here. Now, just a brief message, the cause of God. This is a lovely account this morning. And the cause of God is the first point. Examine the situation, the reign of Asa. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. You might notice a little later on, the prophet is called Oded. That has no significance. It's mainly that he's been called by his father's name. Azariah, the son of Oded. The initiative is always the Lord. Give him the glory in salvation, personal. Give him the glory when there is a wave of blessing in a church as well. It's always the initiator is God himself. And we must never, ever forget that it is his church. Now, if anybody should ask me, in the age that I am living in, do I feel depressed or discouraged? No, I do not. I am a realist. I know how bad things are. I know there is great difficulty in Wales in finding Sunday schools in many, many villages for children today. I know that. I know many things that I knew and loved as a child, a young person, have disappeared, and I'm sad about it. But am I discouraged? No, I am not discouraged, because I believe that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. But after having said that, to be a realist regarding the situation, really, you can do nothing with a depressed minister. If I should be in this pulpit and say, oh dear, it's terrible, it's terrible, it's terrible, and like that, it is terrible, but we have a God. What I am doing is endeavouring us to see we need him at such a time as this. That's what I'm really pointing out. Now in verse 2, we have it spelt out. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, that's the prophet, hear me, Asa, and all Judah with Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That's your general statement and principle, where he's saying the Lord is with his people when they are with him and walking with them, and he will be found of them. But if you behave in a wayward way, and if your hearts are not rightly with me, then you shall experience a period, as far as your experience is concerned, of being forsaken of God. Now then, we know that God does not forget his church, but we can still have individually, we know this, and we can have it as a congregation or as churches, a forsakenness. And we are living in such a time as that. And on the radio and the television, they enjoy to have a decorated service with plenty of entertainment in it, whether it is liturgical or whether it is physical. But when it comes to a biblical teaching, it's called Bible thumping, we are mocked. And I think that such a thing is a dangerous thing to do. We are the subject of sports and of fun. That is what we know and what we see evident. They are forsaken times. Now in verse 3, for a long season, we've known that too, for a long season, Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. For a long season. Let me give you an instance without endeavoring in any way. It's a long way from here, so I'm not in any way damaging any cause or place. Well, after I've spoken in one place, a person came to me and said, I had no idea, he said, that God was holy. Now, he was a faithful person. I had no idea that God was holy. It is a time, as if it were without a true God, a man's idea of God. Liberal theology has eaten into everything, even into evangelicalism, and has eroded the great doctrines about God. Without a true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. And it may be of interest for you to know that the word priest really is another form of the word presbyter or elder. For a long seeking season, forsaken of God, no teaching, no teacher, and lawless. Do I need to dwell on that? Isn't enough just to say it? What about us? And shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? Now, I'll tell you how I feel. I am not willing. In a sense, a kind of a spiritual rebel. I am not willing that this has happened to us. I am not willing that this decline has taken place. In verse 5, we are given a general picture. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Now, isn't that true today? In our country, in all the countries, everywhere, it's not very safe to go to some places. You don't know if you're going to get mugged or one thing or another. It is dangerous. It is a violent time. It is a time of lawlessness, worse in some places than others, but apparent in most places. No peace, no safety, trouble and peril in daily life. Look at verse 6. A nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Isn't that a picture of our age? Nation against nation, city against city, until it's such a hotspot, we hardly know the details regarding things that are taking place. Although the unrest is the man's responsibility, It is also, in a strange way, God's judgment upon us. Now, I can't explain that. I can only tell you the two go together. That if we are not with him, then he is not with us. And if he is not with us, then it is judgment. There is fear and unwillingness in the church to admit her need. It's true, isn't it? We like to say, well, we're not so bad in our place. We're not so bad. I went to one place and I felt as devastated, and they said, well, you think we're poor here, but we're much better than the next village. A fear and an unwillingness to admit that the church is sick and that she needs her God and that she needs his help. Yet at the same time we know that the church will not die, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Remember the cause of God. And notice in that chapter, the verses of encouragement are entwined around the verses of the reality of the situation. And secondly, the courage of the king. The Lord is with you while ye are with him. This is verse 2. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, Asa took that to heart. How seriously, all of us here now, from the youngest person to the oldest of us here, take that seriously. Is it important to make sure that in my total being I can say, I am with God? Not just a kind of a Sabbath day thing, and that is lovely. Don't belittle that. But I am with God. And I desire that God may be with me. I do not wish to be a forsaken person. That there is a desire in our hearts. And in verse 4 we have, but when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, and he was found of them. It's simple. Now, I'm not saying it's conditional. There is a condition there, but I believe it's God inspired. When at last we say, I'll go to the doctor. All right, I'll go. I'll have an x-ray. All right, I will. I'll go for an operation. Yes, I'll go through it. But I'm not speaking individually. I'm speaking as a church. Yes, we will go for this spiritual examination. We will examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. And whether we are what we ought to be. A new determination was coming over Israel at this time. And so in verse 7 they are given these words. Be strong therefore, and let not your hearts be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now, in the middle of all that city against city, nation against nation, no peace, not safe here or there, in the midst of all that, a prophet has come. He's spoken to the king. He's a good man, the king. The king takes it to heart. He's sincere with his people. He's honest with his people. And a new heart comes. A new determination. Now then, it is not the custom so much in the English-speaking parts of Wales as in the Welsh-speaking. What we call the prayer meetings, the first week of prayer meetings of the year, are very important to us. And there would hardly be a member, even in the lax days, that would not have turned up in some of the meetings. We start tomorrow our week of prayer meetings. Why not give yourself some evidence? I will be there. You may say, I can't be in the mall. All right. But I will find my way there. And you may have to fight your way there. Satan will give you every reason. And I'll tell you this, every reason will be valid. That's a strange thing. But I am convinced of this. And speaking as an older minister now. Where there is a will, there is a way. We will do what we want to do. We will find time to watch what we want to watch. We will find time to go where we want to go. Is that not right? For all our hearts now. Ah, but my program is full. But if it's a pleasure, can we not extend the time into the early hour maybe and do that then? We will make incredible sacrifices for what we want. Do we want him to that degree? Now, that is the issue here. Is there a be strong? I'm speaking for myself as well. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. Make your hands be strong, for your work shall be rewarded. And then in verse 8, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, that's now Oded is the father of Isaiah, the prophet, he took courage. Asa, you have to have a leader. It's always worked like that. And the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and put away. Now there were things that had to go. There are always things that have to go from our lives. The best of us. There were things that had to go. Now this is what they're called by God, abominable idols. Out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from the Mount Ephraim, and renew the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. There is restoration to be done in our hearts. Who is there here this morning who doesn't have to say, there is restoration work to be done in my heart. There are things that have to be taken out of my life. Isn't that so? This is what is happening here. And Asa had the stomach for it, that his heart might be right. A determination. And that is what we find here in this courageous, almost unimportant king. And yet this courageous and this godly man that he became. And his strong leadership is necessary, and a clear vision to point out, to put away from our lives abominable things. They needn't be named. I don't think we need name them. I don't think it is necessary to confess them to one another. And that book I've been recommending, Revival by Mr. Roberts recently, it's an excellent book. He says you can have scandalous confessions. It's much better to have your dealings with God. Confess to God. Unless you have actually hurt somebody else, it's a different thing. But confess to God and then get rid of the abominable thing that we might be right with him. And then in verse 9, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, for they all fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. Look at the picture. God inspires the prophets. The prophet inspires the king. The king speaks to his people. And he appeals to them. What do his people see? The people look at him. And what do they see? They saw that the Lord his God was with him. That was enough. They said, that's wonderful. God is with him. And if God is with him, come on, they said. Let us get up. Let us rise up as men and women of God. God raised a prophet. God raised a king in a time of adversity. And what seemed impossible, when nation was against nation and city against city, it wasn't safe to come in or to go out. And nothing was safe. And the altar of the Lord was in a mess, and all sorts of other altars were there. And yet this king's heart is vulnerable and ready for God. If you will be with me, says God, I'll make a bargain. You will not be forsaken. I will be with you. That is the promise. God makes it. And the king had the courage to speak to his people. Now it is not an easy thing. And supposing a government, I'm not being political, and said like this. We've got to get on our feet. It means that the taxes must be doubled, but it's in order that all the things that are helpful in society, all the humanitarian things may work well. And we are determined that you pay that tax. Now then, I don't know. You'd say, you're going to be out in the next election. Be like that, wouldn't it? And yet, when there is, I'm not advocating higher taxes. Yet, you see, what I'm saying is this. That when you have a man of vision, he will say, this situation we are in calls for this. And tells the people, this is how we must be. I'm not talking politically, I'm talking spiritually. This calls for us to get rid of the abominable things in our lives. And this calls for a desire in our heart towards God. The king had the courage to do it. Governments never have the courage to do it. But the king here had the courage to do this. Lastly, the covenant of the people. What happened in the assembly? Well, so they gathered in verse 10. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem. And they make sacrifices to God. Now we know it was perilous not to be like that. And we're looking at an Old Testament situation. The situation I gave to you was one of embarrassment of those who did not respond. In verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their hearts and with all their soul. Now, this is what is different in this account this morning. Why not make a covenant with him? Do you remember that church I mentioned in one of the messages I gave on revival? I think it was called Ebenezer in Aberdare in 1858. They had a church meeting, and in the church meeting there was a unanimous decision to seek the face of God with all their heart and soul. And they were rewarded. It's a kind of a church meeting in a way. And so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem, and they entered into an agreement. It's God, we want to make a covenant, an understanding. And this is our part. We will seek the Lord God of our fathers. We'll do that with all our hearts and with all our soul. That is what we will do. Now, what were they saying? Well, they began by saying, we will do it with all our hearts. And what does this mean? The heart, without going into too much doctrinal detail, as I did in Ephesians, the heart is the disposition of the soul, the control room. I'm not speaking of feelings now. We're speaking of the center, the citadel of the soul, the place where God has dealings with us, the platform where things take place. And so there, in that area there within my being, that you or I would say, Lord, I make a covenant with thee that this heart of mine will seek thee and will seek the loveliness that our fathers knew. But not to depend on a blessing that was centuries ago or decades ago, but a blessing which is for today and for the age that we're living in. And so we make a fresh covenant with thee. Because we are covenant people, because we are the children of God in Jesus Christ. Because we are a forgiven people. And we are washed in the blood. And we can speak to him. Can we say this though? The dearest idol, Mr. Christian said this, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. That is to throw out the abominable things and that God might have his rightful place in the disposition of the soul, the heart. With all our hearts and with all our souls, that is all these sensibilities, all the expressions of the soul, or just to refer to three of them, the mind, that my mind will be preoccupied with God, although I will do my work diligently. My affections and my delight shall be with God himself, although I shall love my family better because of that. My will will be to serve God, although my decisions in my life will be the better for it. Yet the first in my mind and my affections, my will, the sensibilities or the faculties of my soul shall be employed to live to the glory of God. Now, how many of us are willing to be like that? Yet there will come a time when little you and little me will stand before God. Now, will we argue like this? Well, Lord, let me put it like this to you. I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I have peace with God. I've been washed in the blood. It's enough. Yes, it's enough. But does it ring true if there was not also that responsibility? I love thee. I love thy cause. I love thy people. Do they not belong together? That we have a responsibility as a corporate body as well? Or it would be sounding something like this. Lord, I'm washed in the blood. I washed my hands of the church. You see, we can't talk like that. We are part of the body of Christ. We are saved by grace alone, and that individually. But is not a person who is genuinely saved, is he not also genuinely concerned? That is what I'm saying. I cannot understand a person who is truly saved, who is not also truly concerned. They are bound to be linked together. With all my heart, with all my soul, where are we today? The result, and all, verse 15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their hearts and sought him with their, and look what it says for the faculties of the soul, with their whole desire, with everything that worked in the soul, with the mind, memory, affections, will, conscience, all the sensibilities, everything was of God, with my whole being, they were thrilled with God. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their hearts and sought him with all their whole desire. And look at the result. And he was found of them. What a thing for our generation and our young people and our children. Found in that great, great way, such a degree of the presence of God. A taste of heaven. A byproduct of this in the church is the effect upon the whole land, and he will heal the land. I'll read you two quotes to close. What it means individually, and also this was part of a blessing for a land, is Jonathan Edwards. Once as I rode out into the woods for health in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place as my manner commonly has been, to walk for divine contemplation and prayer. Now, do we ever have divine contemplation and prayer? Every one of us answers himself. I had a view that for me was extraordinary, of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love, and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued as near as I can judge, about an hour, which kept me to greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. We don't know anything about the weeping that leads to joy. Here's Christmas Evans. Having begun in the name of Jesus, I felt, as it were, my shackles loose. Now, this man had gone into what they call Sandemanianism, a kind of an arid, barren, doctrinal attitude which left no room for experience or warmth. But he was delivered. Having begun in the name of Jesus, I felt, as it were, my shackles loosening, the old hardness softening, and as I thought, the mountains of frost and snow dissolving and melting within me. This engendered confidence in my soul, in the promise of the Holy Ghost. I felt my whole mind relieved from some great bondage. Tears flowed copiously, and I was constrained to cry out aloud for the gracious visits of God by restoring to my soul the joy of his salvation, that he would visit the churches in Anglesey again that were under my care. I wonder, oh, I hope I can get there. Do you share that with me? I hope, I pray for the courage of King Asa, for the vision of the prophet Azariah, and I pray for the determination of those people, and I pray that we too might know the presence of God on an individual basis that overflows our hearts sometimes. And then the presence of God upon the congregation, that we might say, God is with us. I know we can argue always with us. There are degrees. God is with his people. We won't need to advertise it in the streets around. Every house will know. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name. We worship thee for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. We pray for thy church, O Lord. For thy church is the body of Christ. O Lord, look upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.